Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all in the house of the Lord this morning. And just as Craig mentioned, Petra and I are traveling from Edmonton. And so we represent the church in Edmonton before you this morning. We bring greetings from Redemption Church. And as Craig was praying this morning, he mentioned that we are just a local expression of the church, of what God is doing in this world. And so we are partners together. Whether you know me very well or not, we're partners in the gospel. And as we look at God's word this morning, just want to just take a moment and reflect upon the fact that we're representing different groups of people who believe the same thing. We worship the same God. Praise be to Him. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 this morning. And that might be a curious thing. Why not look at them separately? I'm going to explain my reasoning as we come along. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the introduction to the entire Psalter, to the entire book of Psalms. And I'm not going to read them again for us. They were graciously read for us earlier, and I appreciate that. But I want to begin this morning by asking two questions. So as you turn, you're going to want to have a copy of God's Word in front of you. Please be looking at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 with me. As you're doing that, I want to ask two questions. First, what does it mean to be blessed? Do we understand the meaning of blessing? Where do we look to find the answer? What source are we using to determine our own understanding of true blessing? People use this word all the time to describe how their life is going. I'm very blessed to have the life I have, you might say. I'm blessed to have the good fortune of living in this part of the world. Just look outside. The mountains are right there. My family and friends are such a blessing to me. The Lord's been good. But you know, Christians aren't the only ones who talk like this. The world talks like this too. Unfortunately, the word blessing has been equated to mean riches and pleasures in this world. But this is not how the Bible talks about blessing. And even as Christians, we do acknowledge that blessing means so much more than that. So much more than earthly pleasures and possessions. But how many of us here could fully explain what it means to be blessed? The book of Psalms, the Psalter in its entirety, has much to say about how we are going to define blessing. Here's another way of thinking about this question. What do you do when you're looking to be blessed? What do you hope to receive? Maybe you look for blessing when life is hard and you can't seem to cope with your current circumstances. When you look for relief, when you look for more blessed times and an easier road, what do you do? Many of us have turned to the Bible. Many of us have even turned to the book of Psalms themselves to find the answers and blessings from God. Maybe you turn to prayer, and you might even find the Psalms helpful in praying godly prayers back to Him. But again, what is it that we are looking to receive? Is it just a feeling of peace and comfort, or a way to reframe our thinking about what we are going through? Are we crying out to the Lord to simply have our circumstances changed so that life could be easier? Is that what it means to be blessed? If this is the case, brothers and sisters, I'm going to make the case this morning that we're missing out on what it truly means to be blessed. Not only the Psalms, not only Psalms 1 and 2, the book of Psalms, but the rest of Scripture, they give us an amazing and overwhelming definition of what it means to be blessed. And I'm going to start by saying the most amazing part about it is that when you find out what it is, it might be hard to believe that it's actually true. It is true if you are in Christ this morning. And that leads us to our second question before we begin. As we look at Psalms 1 and Psalms 2, you look at the first line. Let's ask this question. Who really is the blessed man? When we read the first line that opens the book of Psalms, we read, "Blessed is the man." But who do we understand that man to be? Is it all of those who follow the example that we see in Psalm 1? Well, yes and no. There are those who might think that they are following this example, and they might think that they are blessed. But if we truly understand what it means to be blessed, and if we truly understand who the blessed man really is, we will see that this text and the rest of the Psalter points to something greater, or rather, someone greater. It is in this one to whom the Psalms point to, in whom we find true blessing. So I want us to keep these two questions in mind as we come to our text this morning. Again, what does it mean to be blessed? And who is the blessed man? And I think the whole collection of the Psalter answers both of these questions, and I think it does so in a way that the introduction puts forward this morning. And I want to do this in a twofold manner. First, I want to show how Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 both help us answer these questions. What does it mean to be blessed, and who is the blessed man? And secondarily, I want to show how these first two Psalms really are the introduction to the whole book. The answers to these two questions are two of the major themes that tie the entire Psalter together. So if you're taking notes this morning, and no judgment if you don't, but if you are, I've titled the sermon this morning, "Blessed is the Man?" I'm going to give you a brief summary of how these two Psalms have been tied together in a moment by the biblical authors, and then there are three main points for the body of the sermon, and as we go along, I'll have them on the screen behind me. Another thing to take note this morning, I hope this doesn't frustrate you, but I'm not going to walk through the text verse by verse. Rather, all three points this morning are going to be pulling from both Psalms as we go, because they work together. They really do work together. It's like a tapestry or a mosaic, and as you stand back and look at both Psalms together, they paint a picture. So it will be helpful for you, again, as you're looking in your copy of God's Word this morning, follow along. Stick with me. If you do that, I hope that we'll all see that Psalms 1 and 2 guide us to understand one of the main underlying themes of the Psalter. That theme is this: we are blessed by reading the Psalms because they point us to the blessed man. So let's just take a brief look at these two Psalms together. I'm going to call this the literary genius of Psalm 1 and 2. Let's look at the mosaic that it paints. We're going to observe together some of the connections that tie Psalm 1 and 2 together. For centuries, the church has taught and understood the connection between Psalms 1 and 2 and their function as the introduction to the whole collection. Maybe this is new for you this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but it's true. They have been understood as a single unit, as the introduction. So here's a question. How do we know that they are meant to be read together? Look at, they're in our Bibles. They're separated by a big chapter break. How do we know that they are understood as one unit that introduces the rest of the book? Well, I'm going to argue, and I hope that the text itself will show to you that they are indeed tied together. The psalmist uses common words and common themes to tie these two poems together. And so the next couple of slides that I have, I hope, will help us see these connections. First, notice the first word of the first line. Look at your text this morning. The first word of the first line and the first word of the last line of Psalm 2. They both begin with the same word, don't they? Blessed. And I think this functions in two ways. First, it draws out the theme of blessing as being common to both. That's obvious. The use of the word in both lines also hints at the identity of the blessed man in Psalm 1. But more on that later. That's just a tease. Second, it functions as the set of bookends that put these two together, these common themes. These common words makes a sandwich, if you will. This is the introduction. Blessed is the man. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Next, we see that there are parallels with Psalm 1, verse 1, and the rest of Psalm 2. So look at the text again with me. What is the counsel of the wicked in Psalm 1? Well, Psalm 2 gives a more detailed explanation. It is the vain plotting of the kings of the earth against the Lord and against his anointed. The themes of wicked counsel and vain plotting tie into another theme in these Psalms, namely, that those who give wicked counsel and plot in vain are walking in the way of destruction. Psalm 1 refers to both the way of sinners and the way of the wicked. Psalm 2 picks up the discussion by warning that those who walk in the way will perish. This is the way of sinners, the way of the wicked. Both Psalms come together to tell us that the way of sinners is the way of those who refuse to kiss the Son. In effect, Psalm 2 further describes the life of the wicked that the blessed man of Psalm 1 is avoiding. The plotting of the kings and peoples against the Lord and his anointed one. So I hope you can see that the Psalms are tied together thematically. There's a connection there. But we can also see contrast between these two Psalms using wordplay. There is a contrast between the Psalms by comparing different kinds of sitting. Did you notice that? There is a contrast between Psalm 1. The blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Who is it that is sitting in Psalm 2? It's the one who sits in the heavens, and he laughs and scoffs at those who plot in vain. There is another word being reversed between the Psalms. Look at the word in Psalm 1 for meditates. The word translated for the blessed man who meditates upon the law day and night, that word meditate is the same word that is used in Psalm 2 for plotting, the vain plotting of the kings of the earth. There is a contrast between the blessing of meditating on the Torah and the wickedness of meditating plots against the Lord. Meditation on the law brings blessing. Meditation against the Lord brings destruction. These two Psalms come together to set the scene on which the drama of the Psalms unfolds. And I hope you can see that they have been intentionally put together by connecting these themes and words in order to introduce the book. Another way to describe the function of these two Psalms is like getting up high to see the lay of the land. It'd be really easy to go and hike up one of those mountains and see very far on either side. Get a lay of the land, the entire forest, before getting close to see the trees. What are they about? What are these two Psalms about? They are about the rebellion of mankind against his Creator, the kings of the earth, plotting against the coming kingdom of God. It is about the way of life and the way of death, blessing and cursing. These themes are not exclusive to the Psalms, are they? These themes run throughout the entire Scriptures. But what I want us to see this morning is that if you're going to read the Psalms and understand the message they are trying to speak to us, you must start with Psalm 1 and 2. The rest of the Psalter assumes the world and the state of man as described in its introduction. So let's dive a bit deeper. Let's take a look at the world of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. I know I want to do that by coming back to our first two questions. What does it mean to be blessed? Who is the blessed man? And I know this is might be a bit of a tease, but we're going to start with the second question. Who is the blessed man? Point number one this morning. I know that introduction was long. I promise it won't be that long going forward. Who is the blessed man? He is the man. We notice that the bookends that hold Psalm 1 and 2 together hint at the answer to this question. Who is the blessed man of Psalm 1? Well, the answer is fleshed out in more detail in Psalm 2. The last line tells us that the blessed are all who take refuge in him. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the one that the biblical authors have been writing about from the beginning of the Bible. Both Psalm 1 and 2 have quotations, allusions, and echoes from the Old Testament. And these echoes, allusions, and quotations carry messianic overtones and references to the promise of God to send his Messiah. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the Lord's anointed of Psalm 2. And I want us to see how the psalmist further describes this blessed man. Because he's the Lord's anointed, but he's also the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of Judah, and the son of David. We know him as the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus. He is the man. First, the blessed man is the son of Adam. Look back at the text of Psalm 1 with me. The blessed man of Psalm 1 finds himself experiencing the blessed life of the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. It's not a mistake that the psalm uses language that reminds us of the garden. It is more than a metaphor for prosperous living and experiencing good things. The biblical authors refer to the garden throughout the Old Testament. The tree is planted by streams of water, just as Adam was planted in the garden. The tree is watered by a stream, just as Eden was by the four major rivers that are described in Genesis. The garden imagery is similar also to how Ezekiel describes the future temple of God, where a river flows from the temple to water trees that are planted beside it. The blessed man is planted in the garden temple of God, where he abides in his presence and meditates on his word. The blessed man also bears fruit, and that he prospers in all that he does. He's like the wise men of Joshua. Did you catch the reference to Joshua 1 in Psalm 1? He's like the wise man who prospers if he too meditated upon the law day and night. Ultimately, the blessed man is the better Adam who obeys the law of the Lord because he delights in it. He is not persuaded by the way that leads to death, unlike his father Adam, who followed the way of the serpent. He followed the way that leads to perishing. No, the blessed man is the better Adam. The blessed man is also the seed of Abraham. The Lord promised Abraham that through his seed all of the nations would be blessed. Genesis 17 says that the Lord promised that kings would come from him, and that the land of Canaan would be possessed by his seed as an eternal possession. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the anointed king of Psalm 2, who blesses all who take refuge in him. How will they be blessed in him? Who are those who are to take refuge in him? This is a reference to the Abrahamic covenant that is fulfilled by his messianic king. The Jew and the Gentile alike are blessed if they too take refuge in the seed of Abraham. The blessed man is the one who was promised. The blessed man is also the king from the line of Judah. If you remember, starting in Genesis, the line of Adam is traced through Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 49 tells us that Jacob prophesied of the coming one as he spoke to his sons on his deathbed. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, he said, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him, listen carefully, will be the obedience of the peoples. Psalm 2 tells us that the Lord has set his king upon his holy hill. Look at Psalm 2 verses 8 and 9 with me. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The one from the line of Judah is the ruler who compels the obedience of the nations, as the nations become his heritage. This scepter will not depart from him, and this scepter is the rod of iron that also dashes the wicked in pieces. Just as the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, so too he will dash the wicked. The blessed man is the king from Judah. The blessed man is also the son of David. In 2 Samuel 7, you don't need to turn there. I'll have it on the screen behind me. David is told that one of his descendants will reign on his throne in an everlasting kingdom with no end. And that his relationship with the Lord will be that of father and son. Look at, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. These are the words of the Lord to David. This one shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look at Psalm 2, verse 7 with me. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Do you see it? The anointed one of Psalm 2 is the promised son of David, who is also the son of God, the only begotten one. In Acts 4, the early church made this very connection. Acts 4, verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." What conclusion did they make? "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The early church got it. Do we see it? The blessed man is the son of David. He is the man. He is Jesus. And as we see throughout all of Scripture, he is the one the biblical authors have been pointed to the whole time. From the law and the prophets to the book of Psalms, all of Scripture points to this blessed man, the promised Messiah. When somebody asks you, how do you know that Jesus is in the Old Testament? You can turn to Psalm 1 and 2 and say, he's right here. He is Jesus. So now that we know who the blessed man is, let's go back to the original question. What does it mean to be blessed? Like we said at the beginning, Psalm 1 and 2 is like getting up high and looking at the lay of the land. It's like looking at the forest instead of zeroing in on the trees. As we take a step back to see the forest in Psalm 1 and 2, we are presented with a very clear distinction between two groups of people. Maybe you caught it as we were listening to the scriptures this morning. Who are those groups of people? The blessed and the wicked. Ultimately, we must understand that the text says this is a matter of life and death. The world that is presented to us in the book of Psalms, you either end up on one path or another, one that leads to death or one that leads to life. So being blessed, it's not simply a matter of feeling good or feeling bad. Only the blessed find themselves standing in the congregation of the righteous. And you know what's interesting about Psalm 1 and 2? It tells us a lot more about the nature of the wicked than it does about the nature of the righteous. So as we continue to seek this answer to the question of being blessed, again, I'm going to ask another question first. I'm sorry. What does it mean to be cursed? So our second point this morning, cursed is the man. As we take a step back and look, again, these two groups of people, first, we notice the wicked. The wicked plot against the Lord and his anointed. The counsel, the way, and the seat of the wicked in Psalm 1 are further specified in Psalm 2. What is this counsel? Well, they make counsel against the anointed one. They walk in the way of open rebellion, and they sit in the seat of scoffers, and they scoff against those who submit to the Lord's King. They are like their father, the devil. Or in other words, they are seed of the serpent, who is at enmity with the seed of the woman and all who follow him. Brothers and sisters, as we interact with the world around us, we must be able to discern the craftiness and deceitfulness of this rebellion towards our King. Rebels can be nice people too. They can be kind people. They can be people who have their lives together. They might live relatively healthy and productive lives. They can be good citizens of our society. We may even consider them allies in a worldly sense, whether that be politically, economically, culturally. However, we must be discerning and remember where the real battle lines are drawn. Do they give their allegiance to the King? If not, they are the enemy. How do they express their rebellion? Again, they might be nice and kind people. In many ways, it's as simple as this. They despise the word of God. Psalm 2, verse 3 tells us they take counsel against the Lord, saying this: "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." What are they talking about? These cords, these bonds that hold them. Hold them in what way? How do they feel bound? These bonds and these cords are the commands of the law. The law that is delighted in by those who are blessed. We can see this everywhere in our world, can't we? In the culture around us. What is it that they hate most? God and His Word. This is the plot of the wicked against the Lord and His anointed. Second, and you know what? I think this can be a source of real discouragement for us as Christians. But more often than not, the wicked sit in high places. This is what Scripture tells us. The biblical witness, even in our own lives, the ones who shake their fist at God and persecute His people often prosper here on earth. However, the Scripture tells many stories of grand reversals. Those who are high will be brought low, and those who are low will be exalted. Rebellious man's goal is to elevate himself above God, just like the one they follow, the devil himself. Again, we see they are acting according to their very nature as seed of the serpent. But brothers and sisters, they do not sit in the heavens, do they? Our God does. Amen? And He has sovereignly ordained the final victory through His beloved Son. And the third point this morning, and this is the most glorious of this particular section, the wicked are called to repent. If we read the Scriptures carefully, when we come to Psalm 1, I think we understand we truly cannot be the blessed man. What do I mean by that? Isn't this supposed to be the example that we follow? Isn't this what a Christian is supposed to look like? Well, though we might not quickly count ourselves among the wicked, I think if we are honest with ourselves, we realize that our desires and obedience, they actually fall short of the one who's described in Psalm 1, don't they? Ultimately, as we read the Scriptures, we do indeed find that we too are counted among the wicked. We do not seek after God. We are by nature seed of the serpent, without God or hope in the world. Here is the amazing news. Even the wicked are called to repent, to kiss the Son. Look at Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son. That is the call for all of the rebellious kings of the earth to take heed, to be warned, to repent, and give allegiance to the King of the universe. This is the hope of the gospel. And this is also part of the answer to our original question. What does it mean to be blessed? Blessing is something that we are invited into. The command is to kiss the Son, to serve Him with fear and with trembling. This is the call to take refuge in Him. What kind of love is this? That the invitation to be should be extended to us, even us, His enemies. But we cannot stop short here because there is a warning. The warning is clear. The wicked will perish. The scriptures are very clear, brothers and sisters. If you're sitting here this morning and you are not one who has kissed the Son, be warned. Those who do not submit to God's anointed one, to Jesus Christ, will ultimately suffer eternal punishment in hell. They will not stand in the judgment. That's what Psalm 1 tells us. They will perish in the way. Again, the world of the Bible presents us with reality, life and death. The amazing and wonderful offer of eternal life and blessing, and the awful reality of death because of sin. Psalm 2 tells us that for those who have rebelled against God, His wrath is quickly kindled. The reason that the blessed are those who take refuge is because the wrath of God is coming against the wicked. Those who are blessed are those who have been sheltered under the blood of Christ from the wrath of God to come. Praise be to Him. And so the question we have been asking now can be framed this way. Do you want to experience blessing? Then you might answer the question another way. Here's another one. How will you respond to the blessed man? Our third and final point this morning. Blessed is the man. This is where it applies to you and to me. What does it mean to be blessed? We're finally going to answer the question. Blessing is not found in earthly things, brothers and sisters. It is not the many gifts and pleasures that we enjoy in this life, though they may be an extension of that blessing. Blessing is also more than simply being rescued from God's wrath. Hear me clearly. It's not simply a ticket to heaven. We are not simply blessed away from something. We are blessed towards someone, toward a right relationship with our Creator. Blessing is not found in things, it's found in a person. Blessing is found in the anointed King, in Jesus Christ. So you may want to go even further and ask another question, a diagnostic question. Maybe you've kissed the Son. Here's a question. How do I know that I am blessed? Here are three things to consider. First, those who are blessed have indeed taken refuge in the anointed King. Have you taken refuge in Him? Have you kissed the Son? Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus that you might be saved? If so, hear this now. You are blessed. You are. You are experiencing blessing. Psalm 1 tells us that the blessed man will stand among the congregation of the righteous. Praise the Lord. That's a promise we can hold on to. And that's us, if we are in Christ. Those who have taken refuge in the blessed man will be counted with Him in the congregation of the righteous. Second, the righteous delight in the law. Psalm 1 kind of is an example for us. Those who are blessed become like the one in whom they have found refuge. The blessed learn delight. The blessed man who delights in the law also meditates in it. The word for meditating here in Psalm 1, I like to point this out, it's kind of fun. And if you look it up in Hebrew, it's actually an onomatopoeic word. And I did practice saying that before. The word is literally murmuring or humming. It's like murmuring in the Torah. And the picture is of a man muttering to himself all day, memorizing, contemplating, obeying, and experiencing the blessing of the right kind of delight. This kind of lifestyle, murmuring in the Torah day and night, reminds us of the Israelite who obeys the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What a picture. How different is that of the way of the wicked in Psalm 1 and 2? Loving God means delighting in His Word. This means we teach and we talk as we sit and walk and lie down. We live and breathe God's Word, the righteous delight in the law. And finally, the glorious truth that the righteous will stand in the judgment. On this side of the cross, we have the privilege of knowing that Christ is the resurrection and the life. Praise be to Him. Those who take refuge in Him will share in His resurrection life. This is what it means to be blessed, to be standing in the presence of the King, not in judgment, not in fear, but in right relationship with Him, adopted into His family, co-heirs with His Son. And brothers and sisters, the call still goes forth to all who would hear, kiss the Son, and find blessing in the blessed man, God's anointed King, Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I ask you this. Do you fully understand what it means to be blessed this morning? Do you know who the blessed man is? If you do not, I plead with you. Today is the day of salvation. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 direct you to see the King and to hear His command. And you know what? As we go from here and as we read the Psalms on our own or together, the rest of the book, we're going to see how all of this, this whole collection, it does point to the blessed man. If you are a Christian, a true follower of the King, are you bearing fruit like the man in Psalm 1? Timely fruit in its season? Do you delight in the Scriptures? Do you meditate upon them? If you are looking for blessing this morning, I would encourage you to turn to the Psalms and see where blessing can be found. The Psalms are the prayers and praises of God's people as they wait for the anointed King to return. While we wait for His return, and He is coming soon, we can turn to the Psalms to help us know how to respond to the persecutions of the wicked, those who scoff at us. It helps us to continue to remember the great works of the Lord and give Him praise. There are many songs in the Psalms. They're directed to a Creator who has made a way of salvation for those as wicked as us, for those who have taken refuge in Him. For every season, there is a psalm to pray and there is a psalm to sing. Psalm 1 and 2 remind us that this whole collection really does point to Jesus Christ. So if you walk away from this remembering one thing, remember this. We are blessed by reading the Psalms because they do point us to the blessed man. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity to worship You this morning. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for setting up Your Son on Your holy hill, the anointed King. We are members of His kingdom. We thank You that You have brought us along so that we may too stand in the congregation of the righteous. Lord, we walk among those who walk in the way of the wicked. Would You have mercy on them? would they repent and kiss the Son, that they too might find the mercy and grace of hiding in Him. And we pray all these things, knowing that He is coming soon. And we thank You. Amen.